seated. Pray this in your name. Amen.
I'd like to again begin by welcoming those of you who are worshiping with us by means of the tapes and the speakerphone. Service today coming from Coon Valley, Wisconsin. And I'd like to invite you to open your Bibles with us to chapter 2 of Revelation. We're going to be looking at a lot of verses today, so we're going to get right into it, verses 18 through 29. The second and third chapters of Revelation contain letters to seven churches. And this is church number 4. It's the longest of the letters. It has to do with the church in Thyatira. Unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write. Now, we have in Scripture what I call the law of contrast, and this is something that happens over and over and over again. The master teacher, the Holy Spirit, will hold out two people for us to look at. One full of darkness, the other full of light. And then you and I can decide which of the two we want to relate to. A church in Thyatira is called the adulterous church. And right away, I'd call your attention to the fact that when Scripture talks about adultery, there's not only physical adultery, adultery that Scripture talks about, but more often, it's spiritual adultery. And the church in Thyatira was an adulterous church. A key woman was a member of the church. Her name was Jezebel. Revelation chapter 2 doesn't mention it, but we know from Acts chapter 16 that there was another woman who was from Thyatira that was about as unlike Jezebel as you could get. Her name was Lydia. And we hear of her in Acts chapter 16. I'm going to read two verses from that chapter. A certain woman named Lydia, a seller of purple of the city of Thyatira, which worshipped God, heard us, whose heart the Lord opened. And this is always the answer. Whenever anyone believes the word of God, it's only because the Lord God opens their heart. And Lydia was one of his elect, and the Lord opened her heart that she attended unto the things that were spoken of Paul. It didn't stop there. And when she was baptized and her household, she besought us, saying, if ye have judged me to be faithful to the Lord, come into my house and abide there. And she constrained us. She wanted to be hospitable to Paul and the one with him, and those who were with him, and she pressed the matter. She was a woman full of good works. Now, going to Revelation chapter 2, verse 18, unto the angel of the church in Thyatira write, these things saith the Son of God, who hath his eyes like unto a flame of fire, and his feet are like fine brass. The picture that Christ gives of himself here is that he has eyes of burning fire, the meaning being that he pierces and he sees. There is nothing going on in the congregation at Thyatira that the Son of God does not know about. There may be things happening that other members don't know about. Jezebels often like to work behind the scenes. But the Son of God knows. And he not only has eyes that are like a flame of fire, he has feet that are like fine brass. In Scripture, feet often refer to a person's control or conquering over his enemies. Psalm 8, thou hast put all things under his feet. When we think of brass, we think of hardness. Somebody steps on you with brass feet, it's going to hurt. And there are many passages in Scripture that talk about Christ treading upon his enemies and fully conquering them. And that's going to happen in the church at Thyatira. Verse 19, I know thy works. These are the piercing eyes. I know what's happening. I know thy works and thy charity and service and faith and thy patience and thy works. The last to be more than the first. Works are mentioned twice here. And that's interesting. It almost seems to me as if Lydia was kind of an example for many of the women in the church of Thyatira. Very often a good example is followed. It goes both ways. And this was a church. It was literally filled with good works. Now, the church at Ephesus had had works too. We had looked at that back in the opening verses, but look at verses 4 and 5. Nevertheless, I have somewhat against thee, because thou hast left thy first love. Remember, therefore, from whence thou art fallen, and repent, and do the first works. The church at Ephesus had started out well. They had a lot of good works, but they lost their first love. The love grew cold, and the good works went away. Christ said, you better recapture your first love, and you better return and do the first works that you had at the beginning. That didn't happen at Thyatira. They started out good, and they ended up even better. The works that they were doing, they amplified on. And they kept doing more and more and more. That's the way it should be. And if we stopped here, we would say, man, you know, this is the perfect church. It's the perfect church, full of love, full of charity and service and faith and patience. And works that were even more than what they started out. Sadly, we have to continue. Notwithstanding, I have a few things against thee. The devil's at work in this congregation too. As we go through these seven churches, we're seeing the devil's game plan. How he works. And there's nothing new under the sun. What does the Son of God, whose eyes pierce and see all things, what could he possibly have against this congregation? Well, I have a few things against thee. And then he mentions this one. Because thou sufferest, you allow that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach and to seduce my servants to commit fornication and to eat things sacrificed unto idols. Jezebel, famous name, or maybe we should say infamous name. I don't know if there's a worse woman in all the pages of Scripture than Jezebel. Now, whether there was an actual woman in this congregation whose name was Jezebel, or whether the name is given here as a characterization of a woman that was there, maybe more than one, that's up for interpretation. Now, take your choice. I find it hard to believe that anyone, even who pretended to be a Christian, would name their daughter Jezebel. I believe that this was a characterization of a woman, or maybe more than one, who were in this congregation. And Christ gives them a name. Jezebel. What do we know about Jezebel? Well, she was a woman who stirred up her husband to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. She married to King Ahab, who was the worst king that Israel ever had. And Jezebel was not an innocent bystander in all this. She was at the bottom of all of it. Now, these two deserved each other. This marriage was made in hell. And she stirred up Ahab to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. The women in, some of the women at least, or at least one of them and maybe more in Thyatira, were like Jezebel. They had no conscience about what Paul said in 1 Corinthians chapter 14, "Let your women keep silent in the churches, for it is not permitted unto them to speak, but they are commanded to be under obedience, as also saith the law. And if they will learn anything, let them ask their husbands at home, for it is a shame for women to speak in the church." Now, no true Christian woman is offended at the least by this. Women have a lot of good things to do in the church, but this is not one of them. But the Jezebels don't like it. They rebel. 1 Timothy chapter 2. "Let the women learn in silence with all subjection. But I suffer not a woman to teach." That's what Paul said. "In Thyatira, I have a few things against thee, because thou sufferest that woman Jezebel, which calleth herself a prophetess, to teach." Who cares about what the Holy Spirit said in 1 Timothy? "I suffer not a woman to teach, nor to usurp authority over the man, but to be in silence." Why? Well, because this is the custom of the day, but we're living in different times now. That's not what he said. Why? "For Adam was first formed, then Eve." Now, that has not changed. I don't care what generation you go to in the history of the whole world, this has not changed. Adam was first formed, then Eve. That's just the way it happened. There's nothing changed. "And Adam was not deceived, but the woman, being deceived, was in a transgression." Now, she was sucked in by the words of the serpent. Adam wasn't. I think that made his sin worse. He knew what he was doing. I think that makes it worse. She didn't. And I believe women are probably a little more vulnerable to this than guys are. They've got strengths that we don't have, too. But I think they're a little more gullible, a little more easily deceived. That seems to be the reasoning here. "Notwithstanding, she shall be saved in childbearing if they continue in faith and charity and holiness with sobriety." Well, the Jezebels don't buy into this. I'm going to read a little bit about Jezebel in the Old Testament. A lot of Revelation goes right back there. You cannot understand Revelation without knowing the Old Testament. 1 Kings chapter 16. "Now Ahab the son of Omri did evil in the sight of the Lord above all that were before him." This was the rottenest egg in the whole carton. It didn't come any worse than this guy. "And it came to pass, as if it had been a light thing for him to walk in the sins of Jeroboam the son of Nebat." And now he's going to get to the worst thing the guy did. "It came to pass as if that had been a light thing. He took Jezebel to wife, the daughter of Ethbaal, king of the Zidonians, and went and served Baal and worshipped him." The worst mistake that he made was walking to the marriage altar with Jezebel. He paid for it. "And he reared up an altar for Baal in the house of Baal, which he had built in Samaria. And Ahab made a grove. And Ahab did more to provoke the Lord God of Israel to anger than all the kings of Israel that were before him. In his day did Hiel the Bethlehite build Jericho." Jericho, you remember, was the city of the curse. The walls had fallen down, and God put a curse on whoever would rebuild that thing. Whoever starts to rebuild that city, you're going to lay the foundation in the death of one of your sons, and you're going to finish it in the death of another one. This was a curse that scared people out for years and years and years and years. But in the days of Ahab, the word of God didn't count for much anymore. God's not going to do that. He can't do that. I'll build the city. So they did. And a guy named Hiel rebuilt the city. A Bethelite built Jericho. He laid the foundation thereof in Abiram, his firstborn, just like God said. When he started building it, God killed his firstborn son. You'd have thought he would have stopped, but he didn't. And he set up the gates thereof in his youngest son, Segub, according to the word of the Lord, which he spake by Joshua, the son of Nun. God's not going to keep that threat. What God did. And so this was the kind of a land it was in these days. When the leadership is rotten, the people are a lot of times rotten also. And then Jezebel, I mean, she stirred up her husband Ahab to do wickedness in the sight of the Lord. She kindled the coals. He wouldn't have been quite this bad if it wouldn't have been for her. She was not an innocent bystander. She was part of this. So you had the same kind of women here in the congregation at Thyatira. Now, what do we know about Baal worship? Baal worship was sexual adultery. Temple priestesses committed adultery with the priest. The whole religion was based on physical adultery. And I've got no question in my mind that the same was true at Thyatira. But there's a lot more here than physical adultery, let me tell you. You adulterers and adulteresses, don't you know that friendship is the world, is enmity against God? You can commit spiritual adultery too, without committing physical adultery. And this is exactly what was happening in the congregation of Thyatira. This woman was bringing worldly things into the church. A kind of a compromise. And any time a child of God compromises, you lose. This is an all or nothing thing. You can't have a divided heart. You can't compromise. And that's what she did. And this is what the people like. You can have your cake and eat it too. You don't have to suffer to be a child of God. You can have it up here in the mind, and you can live the same way the world lives. It doesn't make any difference how you live. Go out and have fun with the heathen people just like they do. Have the same values they do. The only difference is you know something in the mind that they don't know. That's an old, old game. Or there's a big difference between knowing something and believing it. You can know something without it affecting your life at all, but if you believe it, your whole life is going to be changed. Jezebel. I believe that this is a representative name. And I mean, I could name you 10 Jezebels I've had in my congregations right now without even having a second thought about it. I know how they work. It's the most difficult thing to deal with that you can find. The tongues wag in secret. Extremely difficult to get a handle on. Orchestrated in hell. I don't believe there's a greater blessing a man can have than a godly wife. There's not a greater curse than he can have to have an ungodly one. When a congregation has godly women, they're really blessed. When they have Jezebel, they're really cursed. It's a tough road to hoe. And Thyatira had it. I don't know if Lydia was still alive or not. Maybe she was, maybe she wasn't. If she was, she probably was a member of the congregation. If she did, you had the two different kinds of people there. And for sure, you had some that were followers of her. You had the good and you had the bad. You had the light and you had the darkness. And where the light shines the brightest, the darkness, the shadows are the darkest. It's always been that way. Now, verse 21, "And I gave her space to repent of her fornication, and she repented not." This was not a woman that was ignorant really of what she was doing. She knew. And I don't know how the Lord gave her space to repent. Maybe it was through the board of elders who called her in and talked with her and witnessed to her. I don't know. But somehow he did it. She knew what she was doing wrong, and she kept right at it. She repented not. You're not going to tell me what to do. I'm going to do my own thing. And somehow she got by with it. The woman should have been excommunicated from the congregation. And I don't know. Maybe they tried and they just couldn't. It depends upon what the rule of the game was. If it was like it is in so many congregations of our day that you have to have a unanimous vote, there's no way they were going to excommunicate Jezebel from the congregation, because they were not going to get a unanimous vote. It was not going to happen. The meetings were going to be stacked. And I don't know where Scripture ever says that you have to have a unanimous vote. But somehow it got incorporated into the congregations, and you try and change it once. See where you end up. Sometimes the walls are down and you cannot properly deal with a situation. All you can do is try and get killed for trying it. But that's worth something. It's worth something. The ones who urged her to repent undoubtedly were objects of her anger and hatred. Little did she realize they were the best friends she had in the congregation, because they were trying to save her soul. And if she would have listened, and if she would have repented, she'd be in paradise today. Even a Jezebel. The power of the Son of God to forgive sins, even a Jezebel. But she didn't. She didn't do that. So now comes the consequence. The piercing eyes saw what she was doing, even though much of it was done in the dark shadows of the night and in secret. And now the feet are going to start to trample. Behold, I will cast her into a bed. The picture being, okay, you committed adultery in a bed, now I'm going to cast you in a bed. What kind of a bed was it going to be? I will cast her in a bed and them that committed adultery with her into great tribulation, except they repent of their deeds. Still that chance. Still that chance. Jezebel, repent. If you do, you're going to be saved. If you don't, I'm going to cast you in a bed with all the ones that commit adultery with you into great tribulation. The term great tribulation is a rather interesting term. Jesus used it in Matthew 24. For then shall be great tribulation, such as was not since the beginning of the world to this time, no nor ever shall be. And except those days should be shortened, there should no flesh be saved. But for the elect, those days shall be shortened. Great tribulation would have even wiped out the elect if God hadn't stopped it. Revelation 7, which we will get to, God willing, later on. One of the elders answered me, saying, what are these which are arrayed in white robes, and whence came they? A bunch of people that were dressed in white. Who are they? Where did they come from? And I said to him, sir, thou knowest. And he said, these are they which came out of great tribulation and have washed their robes and made them white in the blood of the Lamb. The whole world is filled with great tribulation. And the ones that don't escape it are going to get hit real hard. The hammer is going to come down heavy. The Son of God is going to trot them underfoot. Well, Jesus is a God of love.
He's not going to do anything like that. Oh, yes, he is, because he loves his people. And none of the enemy is going to get into heaven. They're going down to hell, and the gate's going to be closed, and it's going to be locked, and the key is going to be thrown away. The door's never going to be open. They're never going to be able to persecute God's people again. And the Jezebels, like the ones in Thyatira, that were persecuting the members in this congregation and causing all sorts of trouble behind the scene, they're going to pay a heavy price for it. A heavy price for it. Not only that, and I will kill her children with death. That is strong terminology. I'm not going to kill them. I'm going to kill them with death. I suppose it's hard to believe, but I suppose even a woman like Jezebel has some kind of love for her children. God always hits where it hurts. The adultery and the poison that you spread in this congregation, Jezebel, that have affected so many families and children also, your own children are going to get it. I'm not only going to judge you, I'm going to judge your children. I, the Lord thy God, am a jealous God, visiting the iniquity of the fathers upon the children of the third and fourth generation of them that hate me. That's God. And that's just, and that's righteous judgment. And at the end, the children of God are going to give the judge of heaven and earth a standing ovation. I am so sick in our court system of seeing unjust judgment. You make the righteous sad with your judgments. Well, it's not going to happen at the last day. The judge of the earth is going to do right. And those who rejected his son, even after he suffered and died on the cross for him, and they still hate him, and they still reject him, they're going to pay a price for that, because the Father loves the Son, has committed all things into his hands. And the first time he came in humility to suffer and die, the second time he's going to come in glory. He's going to come as a judge to save his people and deliver them forever from the devil and all his wicked ones. And I can't wait. And we don't have to be ashamed of this. We should be proud of this and happy about it. It's going to happen, Jezebel. I will kill her children with death, and all the churches shall know that I am he which searcheth the reins and hearts, and I will give every one of you according to your works. And be thankful for that. Now, what about the elect? You did have some elect that were living in this terrible, terrible situation, unable to control it. But unto you, I'm in verse 24, unto you I say, and unto the rest in Thyatira, as many as have not this doctrine, that means they didn't buy into it. And you know, it seems like in every congregation I've served, and there have been godly women, they didn't buy into what was going on with the Jezebels of the congregation. They were there. And now to them, and which have not known the depths of Satan as they speak, the depths of the devil and the wicked ones, and Jezebel knew that. She was in league with the devil. There are people like that. They're more filled with the devil than anybody else. Some have one evil spirit, some have seven, some probably have a lot more. She was filled with them. It's a dangerous thing to have contact with the devil like that. Very dangerous. She had it. She has known the depths of Satan. But unto you that haven't, I put upon you no other burden. God knows you've got enough to deal with women like Jezebel running around. You don't need any more problems. So I'm not going to give you any more problems. You know, you see the God of love here. There hath no temptation taken you but as such is common to man, but God is faithful, who will not allow you to be tempted above that you are able, but will with the temptation also make a way to escape that you may be able to bear it. And so God won't give you more than you can handle. And with the Jezebels in the congregation here at Thyatira, I won't lay any other burden upon you. You've got enough. Yeah, enough is the way it is. There's an opposite to all this too. Jezebel knew the depths of Satan. The godly women didn't, but they knew something else. Eye hath not seen, nor ear hath not heard, and neither has it entered into the heart of man the things that God has prepared for those that love him. But God hath revealed them to us by his Spirit. So the godly women were searching Scripture, and they were finding the unspeakable riches of God, while the Jezebels were delving into the riches of Satan, if you can call them riches. I put no other burden upon you, but that which you have already, hold fast till I come. Sometimes the battle is so fierce that you can't go on the offensive. You're on the defensive. You're being attacked on all sides. And then the command is, hold fast what you got. Don't let anybody take it from you. Hold on to it no matter what the cost. Hold your ground. Don't compromise. Don't give in. Even if it costs you your life. Hold fast to what you've got. The word hold fast is kind of interesting. Judas used it. Judas Iscariot used it. He said, Matthew 26, verse 48, now he that betrayed him gave them a sign, saying, whomsoever I shall kiss, the same is he. Hold him fast. Grab him and don't let him go. We're going to kill him. Well, there's two ways of holding Christ fast. A child of God holds him fast too. In worship. Not here, like trying to take him captive. I hold him fast, that's what Judas said. Hebrews 4, verse 14. Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Jesus the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession. We've got a high priest that's in heaven right now, pleading with God for us. He sent his Holy Spirit into your heart, who prays for you every second of your existence with groanings that cannot be uttered. You've got a lot going for you. So hold fast what you've got. You can do it. Prove all things, hold fast that which is good. Let us hold fast the profession of our faith without wavering, for he is faithful that promised. Hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me. So a Christian does hold fast. And these guys are supposed to hold fast too. That which you have already, hold fast until I come. Well, how long is that going to be? The last words Christ spoke to us were these, surely I come quickly. So you're not got long to fight. It's not like you got to fight for a million years. You don't. It's only a short period of time. Hold fast what you got. Just a short period of time, and Christ is going to come and take all the temptations and trials away. It won't be very long. That's very encouraging. It's encouraging. Hold fast till I come. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, but it's got to be unto the end. You can't quit and fall back 60 seconds before he comes. Got to be faithful when he's there. And he that overcometh and keepeth my works unto the end, to him Will I give power over the nations? Now he goes down to Psalm 2 and quotes, and he shall rule them with the rod of iron. As the vessels of a potter, they shall be broken to shivers, even as I received of my Father. This is one of the places in Scripture that indicates that when Jesus Christ comes back in judgment, his people are going to execute judgment right along with him. And this is not a bad thing. It's not a bad thing. It's part of the blessing that God has given to his children who have been persecuted viciously by the children of the devil in this life. There's going to be a turnaround at the last day. And you're going to be the ones that are going to be judging, and punishing, and conquering your enemy along with your Savior. And it's not wrong to pray for that. And I will give him the morning star. What on earth is the morning star? Well, there's a reference to the morning star in Scripture. It's found in Revelation chapter 22, verse 16. It's a nice thing about Revelation. You can tell how the thing's all going to end. Now, Revelation chapter 22, 16 says this: I, Jesus, have sent my angel to testify unto you these things in the churches. I am the root and offspring of David and the bright and morning star. I will give him the morning star. I will give him myself. Jesus Christ is talking. The ones who overcome, I will give him myself. What does that mean? There's going to be a marriage. I'm going to take my bride to the marriage altar. I'm going to give myself to my bride. All things that the Father has are mine. And everything that the Father gave me, I give unto you. When two people are married, you don't have separate accounts anymore. What belongs to the one belongs to the other. And we can't begin to imagine what this is going to be like. The Father loves the Son and has given all things into his hands. And the Father is going to give his Son an eternal kingdom of glory. What does that all mean? We don't even know how to get a handle on that. But we want it. What a blessing. I will give him the morning star. He that hath an ear, let him hear what the Spirit saith unto the churches.